Galatians chapter 19, and we're going to try, if possible, to cover verses 11 through verse 21. Let's go ahead and read this, and you have a look at it and see what you think as we work our way through it. Won't be long, we'll be done with her. I mean, we don't have much longer to go. We have every bit of it so far on sermon audio, I believe. So if you've missed anything, like to go back and get it, you can. It says, let's go ahead and begin at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that they may eat the flesh of the kings, and flesh of the captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. Pretty great destruction there just mentioned, wasn't it? Verse 19, I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the throne. Or, I'm sorry, that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight we have the privilege of preaching. And these people, Lord, these people that come out this evening to hear your word taught and to worship you. And Lord, we're thankful for each one that chose to come out this evening, and we pray a blessing upon each one of them. And Lord, we pray that you'd help me be able to handle this text as it should be done. We pray that the unction of the Holy Spirit will be sent amongst us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to title Revelations 19, 11 through 21. Jesus invades from heaven. That's what we're going to title. Because that's exactly what it is. Jesus is leaving heaven, and he's pictured here in the text as coming down, invading the earth. That's what the picture is. He's pictured here as sitting upon a white horse. Now, what's already happened back in the early part when we looked at verses 1 through 10, he's done come and got his bride out. You remember that's what we looked at last time? He's done come and he's got his bride and he's took her out. And now she is safe in heaven. And she's with him in heaven. And remember what I told you last time we was here is the bride is identified, I believe, by her garments. And her garments is mentioned in verse 8. It says, And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And that's the picture in the text. Jesus' second coming is pictured as a marriage feast. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? It's pictured that way. One of these days, the Lord's going to step out and He's going to come and get His people out of here. And He's going to take us home to be with Him. And I think that's the picture of it. Again, I want to remind you, I think the bride is indicated by her fine linen. The fine linen is called the righteousness of the saints. Now, really, and I mentioned this last time I was here, the word righteousness should be translated righteousnesses. And in some translations, it has righteous acts, which sometimes I think that's makes it kind of confusing for people. But the reason why it's plural is if you're here tonight and born again, you have imputed to your account the righteousness of Christ. And not only do you have the imputed righteousness of Christ, but you also have His imparted righteousness, which means when you're born again and you've been saved and you have the righteousness of Christ, you also seek to live righteous. Does everybody in the house agree with that? I mean, I would definitely wonder about someone that claimed to be born again that had no desire to live righteous. Would you? A new birth gives you a desire to want to live for Him. And I'll just be blunt with you. That's what I look for. I look for a change in a person's life when they're born again. We talked a lot about that this morning, so I'm not going to revisit that. So the fine linen is a picture of the righteousness of the saints, which is Christ's righteousness. And they also have imparted righteousness, which means they seek to live righteous. They do that because they love the Lord. So I think that's who the bride. There's a lot of difference of opinion with regard to who the bride is. And I don't quarrel over such things. There's a lot of good people that do quarrel over it, but I don't quarrel over it. I don't think it does any good to quarrel over who the bride is. But like I said, that's who I think it is based on the clothing that she has on. Okay? All right, now we're going to look at the invasion. Jesus is going to invade from heaven. He's done come and got His bride and took her to the marriage feast. Let's picture it that way. He's done come and got her and took her out. And when you notice in verse 11, He's making a trip out of heaven. He's coming to the earth. And this is a picture of the Lord going to, you know, the Lord's going to destroy this earth one of these days, isn't He? The Lord's going to destroy this earth one of these days. 2 Peter chapter 3 says it's going to be destroyed by fire. And we've seen in different parts of the book of Revelations where it describes it, but we're going to focus just on this particular chapter this evening. So let's go ahead and start. Let's look at verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. So that's a picture, and you have a white horse, and his rider is called Faithful and True. And, of course, who the rider is, you already know, but the rider is Jesus. Let's go ahead and look at Revelation chapter 1. He's stepping out, and He's pictured as being on a white horse, and He's coming to the earth. And the purpose of Him coming to the earth is He's coming to bring judgment. He came the first time as the Lamb of God, and He went and He paid our sin debt. Aren't you glad? Paid our sin debt on Calvary, and He ascended back. When He comes this time, He's coming in this. He gets us out first, but then He's going to drop His wrath down upon those that are left behind on this earth. It's a fearful thing, and this thing could begin to unfold this evening. You need to always be ready for Him to come. Notice what it says here in Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, that's what they call Him back in, we're in the text that we're looking at in Revelation 19. Who's the faithful witness? Jesus is the faithful witness. And I must say that the most faithful witness that ever walked this planet was Jesus. There was none, no more faithful witness than He was. So that's how He's pictured in Revelation 19. That's also how He's pictured in Revelation chapter 1. So let's go back to our text. So you see the heavens open, the white horse is coming, and He that sits on this horse is called Faithful and True. He's the faithful and true witness. That's what He's called in Revelation 3 and verse 14. Now it goes on to say, in righteousness doth He judge and make war. Now we realize that Jesus in the Scripture is called the Prince of Peace. But He's also a God of wrath also. And that's a lot of part of Jesus that a lot of people tend to forget about. When He comes in this, in Revelation chapter 19, when He comes, He's coming as a God of wrath. And He will execute wrath on those that are left behind upon this earth. I'm not going to go back and rehash everything that I've covered before. I just don't think, and I give a lot of evidence for it early in this study, I don't think anybody's saved after Jesus comes. I think that's a fallacy. I don't think that's true. I think that's wrong. Now, there's some good people who think they are, but He then destroyed the earth once. And according to the book of Luke chapter 17, once Noah was safe in the ark, Luke 17 says, what did He do to those that were left behind? Y'all remember? He destroyed them all, that's what it says in Luke 17. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah by fire. And once in Luke 17, and once He got His people that were there and got them safe out, you know what it says? He destroyed them all. And then He links that to the second coming. And He says, even thus, that means in the same way, it's going to be when the Son of Man shall come. He will get His people out, and then He will drop His judgment down upon those that are left behind. And, beloved, I think that's a big mistake. I think it's a big mistake for people not to realize that once He comes, that's it. Because you have a great host teaching that people will be saved after that. And, beloved, I want to be clear on it. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. And I believe that's something that people really need to go back and re-look at. Because the Scriptures that I've been studying with regard to that, I think once He comes, I think the salvation door swings shut. And I think that's what it's taught. And I've given you the evidence for that in the past. Now, let's go ahead and read on. I need to pick up the pace. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon Him is faithful and true. That's Jesus. And in righteousness, this is a righteous war. In righteousness doth He judge and make war. Notice what else it says in verse 12. His eyes, it just gives Him a description, reminds of what you saw in Revelation chapter 1. When we see Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, His eyes were as a flame of fire, piercing eyes, that sees to the very depths of your soul. That's the idea of it. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Also speaks of judgment. And on His head was many crowns. You remember that old hymn we used to sing? Crown Him with many crowns. The Lamb upon the throne. The Lord upon His throne. So He's pictured as having many crowns upon His head. He's over everything. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. So His eyes were as a flame of fire, had on His head many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but Himself. He sees all. He knows all. That's why His eyes is piercing, or showed as being like a flame of fire. He sees all and knows all. Now that's a blessing, isn't it? But you know what else it is, don't you? It's also a warning. He knows all. His eyes are piercing. He knows all and He sees all. So you want to keep that in mind. That is a blessing, isn't it? When you're hurting and nobody else knows, God knows. Jesus knows. He knows what's going on with you. If you're going through a rough time, He knows it. If you need help, He knows it. But He also knows the things that are bad too. That's why He's presented as having these piercing eyes. He knows all, and He indeed sees all. Aren't you glad of that? Now notice what it says in verse 13. Verse 13. It says He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. So right off the bat, it's talking about the what again? It's talking about blood. And of course, that's one of the dominant themes of the book of Revelations. It talks about His blood. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 1 and let's look at some examples of it. Revelation chapter 1, and we want to notice verse 5. He has a vesture, and it's clothed, it's in blood, vesture dipped in blood, which reminds you of His sacrifice. It's fitting that He be pictured with His blood, because we're saved by the blood, aren't we? Notice what it says. Does Revelations teach salvation by the blood? It sure does. Look at Revelations 1:5. If you never did underline this when we first started this, you want to underline verse 5, if you underline. Some people don't want to, and that's fine. I like to underline it so I can find it. Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus, who is the..." What is He again? Faithful witness. That's how He's seen back in Revelation 1. Now He's seen like it in Revelation 19. "He's the first begotten of the dead." Now why does it call Him the first begotten of the dead? Other people resurrected, didn't they? But they all died again. Jesus was the first to resurrect, never to die again. Christ was the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at His coming. That's what the Bible teaches. So that's the reason why He's called the first begotten of the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth. That means He's the King of kings. Everything on this earth falls under Him. Everything on this earth falls under Him. And notice what else it says about Him. "Unto Him that loved us." Unto Him that did what? He loved us. He loved us. What's the evidence, Denver? What's the evidence that He loved us? It's in the same verse. He loved us. And He washed us from our sins in His own blood. I can't fathom that sometimes. Sometimes I like to sit back and think about it a little bit. The Father prayed. He paid a great price for me. He did. The old man told me one time that when he talks about, I like to hear the old Brother Stoniker talk about it a good bit, but he talks about it a good bit. He says, "In the councils of eternity past," I think you men were with me when he said it up there. He said, "In the councils of eternity past, there was a time when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had a meeting. And He said," he talked about himself, but I'll talk about myself. He said, "You know, I love Jeff Arthur. I love him. And the Father said, I'm going to choose to save him." And then the Son stepped forth and said, "I'll pay the price that he owes." And then the Holy Spirit stepped forward and said, "I'll call him by your grace." And that's what the Lord did for us. And He determined to do that before the world ever began. Do y'all believe it? He determined to do that. There was no starting point, beloved, when He started loving you. He's always loved you, and I can't explain that to you. But He always has. And the evidence of that love is Calvary. The evidence of that love is Him leaving glory to come down on this earth so He could... Listen, we always talk about Him dying for us. He had to live for us. He had to be born under the law so He could pay the debt that you... We're all lawbreakers, so He had to be born under the law so He could keep it for you. I can't fathom it. I don't know. I'm not worth that. Do you think you're worth it? I'm not worth that. But He loved me. He loved me. And then Jesus came and born under the law so He could live for you. You know, we always talk about Jesus dying for us, but everybody forgets He lived for you too. He was born for you. He lived for you. He died for you. Don't leave it there, though. What else did He do? He arose for you. And one of these days, He's coming for you. One of these days, that's going to happen. So that's a blessed thing. So He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Let's move on. Now let's over Revelation 7. Revelation teaches salvation by the blood. Stay with me. I love these texts. If I don't get done, we'll finish here next week. Revelation 7:14, the elders are mentioning there. He's talking about white robes again. You notice all through Revelation, white robes. And where's he at with it? He wants you to know that everyone in heaven has a white robe on. Who does that white robe picture? Let me hear it. Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus. You're charged with His righteousness. That's why you're there. Revelation 7:13, and one of the elders answered and said, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes?" And he... Whence came they? He said, "Sir, thou knowest, these are they that came out of great tribulation, the tribulation of wars, rumors, wars, famine, sickness, disease, pestilence, etc. They've washed their robes, and they made them white in what? The blood of the Lamb. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, again, it stresses the white raiment. All through Revelations it does it. And that makes it clear how He saves sinners. Back to Revelations 19. So we've seen in verse 12, His eyes were as a flame of fire. We explained that. And on His head were many crowns. He had a name that no man knew but He Himself. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. What's His name called? The Word of God. Did y'all realize Jesus is called the Word of God? Do y'all remember the text in the Bible that shows it? John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Then it says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who was that? Jesus. So He's called He's defined in Scripture in John 1 as the Word of God. So He has this vesture dipped in blood, reminds you of His sacrifice, and His name is called the Word of God, which stresses His deity. The Word was with God, as John 1 says, and the Word was God. Never lose sight of the fact of God, have Jesus' deity. Jesus was God in the flesh. Scripture says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Who is that? That's Jesus. I want to tell you something. These cults out here, they take away from His deity. And I want to tell you something. If you lose Christ's deity, that He was God, you lose your Savior. A man couldn't die for you. You had to have God take flesh to die for you. I mean, Moses couldn't save you, Elijah couldn't save you. Nobody could pay the debt, because what were they? They were born in sin just like you were. That's why it took the virgin-born birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who took flesh so He could live it for you, paid the debt you owed. He did all of that for us. And I'm so thankful for that tonight. And I hope you are too this evening. Okay? Let's read on. So He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Now, notice what it says in verse 14. And His armies were in heaven. Now, when this actually takes place, we're going to be in that army right there. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him up on white horses. So here Jesus comes on a white horse, and He's bringing His armies. He's pictured as coming out of heaven with His armies on white horses, clothed in fine. Now notice what the clothing is. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses. And notice how they're, what's their clothing again? There's that clothing again. Clothed in what again? Fine linen, same kind of garment that the bride had. The armies have the same kind of garment that the bride had. Kind of help you if you think about it just a little bit. They got on the same garment. They got on the fine linen. And, of course, the fine linen pictures the righteousness of the saints. Look back at 19, verse 8 again. To her, this is talking about the bride, was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now we're looking at all the armies coming out of heaven with Him. What color do they got on? Notice what it says. They followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. White and clean, heaven, both places. Everybody in heaven's got on that garment. It's the wedding garment. We're all clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, beloved. That kills salvation by works. It's salvation totally through Jesus. We do works because we love Jesus. But your works has nothing to do with saving you. You can't save yourself by your deeds. You're saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why you see the white raiment in these texts. Verse 15. Notice what it says. And out of His mouth went a sharp sword, that with it he would smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. When he's coming, it's pictured as coming here in Revelation 19. He's pictured as a God of wrath. He's angry. The day of salvation is from here till the second coming. Once the second coming comes, what the Lord's going to do is he's going to drop down his what? He's going to drop down his wrath. That's a fearful thing. That's a fearful thing when the Lord comes. And he's going to bring judgment upon those that are left behind. And this is pictured as a battle, as a army. And he's going to destroy them all. He's going to destroy them all. Let's read on. So let's really go back to verse 15 again. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Is Jesus going to smite the nations one of these days? He sure is. He sure is. He's going to smite them all. He's going to destroy them all. And he shall rule them with a wrought iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now we've seen that winepress already, haven't we? It uses the winepress as an illustration of judgment. Y'all remember it? Let's turn back to Revelation 14. It shows it in different spots in Revelation. It'll tell you about something in Revelation, then it'll stop telling you about the second coming, then it'll go and explain some other things, then come back to the second coming. And that's what it does. You just got to see the similarities. Revelation 14. Here's that wine press again. Verse 19. It says, an angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. Now, this is a picture in Revelation 14 and 9, this reaping of the grapes of the earth. It's a picture of when the Lord brings judgment upon those that are left behind. And he takes all these grapes, Dewey, and he plucks them up. And notice what he puts them in. Look at verse 20. He puts them in a what? Wine press. It's a picture. Remember, Revelation uses figurative language. It's a picture of Jesus dropping his judgment down. So they're reaped and they're put in this wine press. What do they do with a wine press? You ever seen a wine press? They put the grapes in there, and then men would get in there barefooted and they'd jump up and down on them things and march on them things and get all the grape juice out of them. That's what they did. And that's how this judgment is pictured. I mean, isn't it a frightening judgment? They're placed in a wine press and they experience the wrath of Almighty God. And it's used as a picture of God's wrath. And that's what we've seen back here in chapter 14. Now he's mentioning it again here in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. He mentions that wine press of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Can I ask you guys a question tonight? Do you fear God's wrath? And God puts that in you. Don't y'all think? There was a time that I realized I was lost. And I realized that there was a hell, and I realized that there was judgment coming. And it scared me to death. And I fled to Him for salvation. Beloved, today people don't fear the Lord. The lost man don't fear God. You don't become God-fearing until you realize you're a sinner and under a sin curse and need to be saved. And I want to tell you tonight, the only person that can do that for an old dead sinner is the Holy Spirit. That's why the Scripture says that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit can put the fear of God in somebody. And that's what you pray for. He puts the fear of God in people. He put it in me. I'm certainly afraid of Him. I love Him so. But I'm also afeared of Him. And that's caused me to seek reconciliation. That caused me to seek what? Reconciliation with Him. And now, I'm at peace with God. I've been reconciled. I've been brought into a position of peace with Him. So that's that same wine press. Again, just talks about judgment in different places. Let's go back to Revelation. I got to get this done tonight. Think I can make it, Dean? Don't think so. Well, okay. All right, Dean won't lie. That's why I always ask him first. Revelation chapter 19. Let's read on now. Back to Revelation 19. So, he treadeth the winepress of the wrath of God. This just pictures Jesus coming out, remember, on a white horse. He's coming down to bring what? He's bringing judgment. He's bringing judgment. That's what he's doing. Okay? He had on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written in verse 16, King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's our Savior, isn't it? That's our Savior. King of kings and Lord of lords. Luke's back 17:14. You notice it mentions these things over and over again because he wants you to get it. For me to learn anything, you got to tell me more than one time. Notice what it says in Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Again, it pictures how the Lord one day is going to overcome those that reject Him. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. I preached on this morning, remember? And they that are with Him are what? Called? Chosen? What else are they? Faithful. Right there it is. That's how God's people are described. Called, chosen, and faithful. Beautiful picture. Let's go back to our text now. And let's pick up at the pace a little bit. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, saying, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now, beloved, this ain't the marriage supper. So don't get this supper confused. Notice who he's crying to. I want you to look back at the text. Who's he crying to? He's crying to the fowls of the air, like the buzzards. It means there's going to be a lot of corpses, is the idea of it. There'll be a lot of dead bodies, a lot of consumed bodies, it says. I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls. He's talking to the birds. One particular fowl that we know of, when people die, when there's a lot of death, what are buzzards? There's going to be a lot of dead bodies, is what he's saying. Come and gather yourselves to the supper of the great God. Now, if you think what I told you wasn't true, look at verse 18. That they may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of the captains. They're talking about the birds again. He's just showing you there's going to be a lot of dead, but they're not going to be able to bury them all. He's going to destroy them all. Everyone that's left behind, after he takes his people out, he's going to destroy them all. That's the way I read it. He's going to destroy them all. I think that's why you need to be ready now. I think the door of salvation swings shut the day He comes and gets His people out. I really do. So I think that gives you a sense of urgency why you need to be ready. Okay? That you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free, bond, small, and great. So He's crying for these two. You know, there will be plenty of food for you to eat. Because the Lord's going to come out of there and He's going to destroy it. Now, ultimately, remember, Revelation's used what kind of language? Figurative language. But remember, how is the Lord going to destroy the earth? He's going to destroy it by fire. 2 Peter chapter 3. He's going to drop down fire and brimstone. We may go look at that here in a little bit. But He's going to use fire for its destruction. You want to go ahead and look at it now? Let's go ahead and do it now. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at it a little bit. He destroyed it once by what? He's going to destroy it the second time by fire. Fire. And this is just language in the book of Revelation that's describing this coming destruction. It really is. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's notice verse 10. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, what that means, that means that He's going to come when you don't expect it. I got robbed in the daytime one time. I really did. I got robbed in the daytime. Walked, me and Dad was over here working. Walked in, we went and lived in the trailer. Walked in there, and there's a guy robbing us. Well, that's a big mistake, wasn't it? Anyhow, he was right. Caught him right now. It was an old man, though. We didn't do anything. I just told him, get out and get on the porch. We put him on the porch, and he's just an old man. And I think he's just hungry, to be honest with you. Give him some things to eat and things. But he was in a mess. Remember, we had to call the law because we didn't know who he belonged to. He didn't have enough about him to tell you who he was or anything. He was just a mess. But I'm going to tell you, when you walk in and you see someone in your house, it gives you a jolt. But I wasn't expecting to see anybody in there, and there he was. So it was a dangerous thing. So when the Lord comes, he's coming as a what? Coming as a thief. Let's read on now. Looking and hastening, verse 12 of 2 Peter 3, looking and hastening unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's going to be our world. Aren't y'all glad you're going to it? Ain't going to be nothing like it is now. We don't have any idea what's going to be. It's going to be so great we can't get a grip on it. No sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no death. There'll be a reunion with all of our people. All of our people will be there. We'll be there sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All Elijah, all of them will be there. Brother Abel will be there. And there will be there. And the Bible pictures that as a multitude that no man could number. The hardest thing, I think, in this world is death. I think that's the sad thing. But God has given us victory over death. And all death is for us, Eddie, it's just a portal to it's a portal of transfer to glory is all it is. We'll go off and be with Jesus. Now, I don't want to die. I'm not looking forward to it. I want to serve a bit longer. But I do know at the end of my days, I don't care who you are, at the end of your days, if the Lord don't come, you're going to die. But the Lord has given us victory over it. And one of these days, He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And wherein dwells righteousness, there won't be no sin there. I can't imagine. I just sit down and think about it. Sometimes it's hard to imagine. I guess that's why they wrote that song, I Can Only Imagine, because it's just hard to get a grip on. But I'll tell you what, it'll be just like the song, peace forevermore. No sickness, no sorrow, none of those things that makes this life miserable today. None of those things. Let's go back to our text. Back to Revelation 19. Y'all enjoying this? I hope you are. So he's crying for them to come and get the fowls to come and eat. A big supper coming. There won't be a lot of dead carcasses. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. And they're gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So you see, it's pictured as a what? It's pictured as an invasion. It's pictured as an invasion coming from outer space, you know. He's coming to set up his kingdom. And all the armies of the earth is gathered together to fight against him. And the beast is gathered there. Notice what else it says. And the beast, verse 19, now the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him that sat on the horse. Why in the world would they think they could do anything? I mean, seriously, why in the world would they even think they could do anything with such a God as we have? They're deceived. They're dead. They're dead in their sins. And we were the same way until what happened? The Lord quickened you. It means He made you alive. Or you still be in the same shape that they are in. I mean, look at these people. People say, well, now if the Lord would show more information, they would believe. They're seeing Him coming out on a white horse. It won't change their heart. They see all these events and all this destruction and fire falling. If you'll remember, it says they blaspheme the name of God. Why is that? Because they're dead, beloved. They're dead, and so are we. We think too much of ourselves. We think we're too smart. We're not smart. God made you alive. God gave you the understanding. God opened your blinded eyes. He's the one that done it. He deserves the glory for it too. He deserves all the glory for it. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. That's his religious. The false prophet, I believe, is the Pope. I've given that to you time and time again. I think he's the false prophet. I think he's been here for some time. If you want to look some more information up on it, all the reformers put a finger at him as being the false prophet. Is he a false prophet? He sure is. He preaches salvation by works. He receives worship that's not due him. He takes names that he shouldn't take. You just watch him sometime and call him the Holy Father sometime. It makes me cringe. Holy Father? I think that's who the false prophet is. And he wrought miracles before him, and he deceived them that received the mark of the beast. And you'll remember back in earlier in the book of Revelations, he brings an image to life, and I think that is the Mass. The Mass. What's done in a Mass? We take the Lord's Supper. But beloved, the Mass isn't the Lord's Supper. They say the words over... the priest will say the words over the wine and the wafer, and they believe that that literally becomes his body and blood. So Jesus is being sacrificed again for their sin. I got the book on it. I've told you about that a million times, but that's a sacrifice. And Jesus is being sacrificed over and over again. Beloved, that's an abomination, and that's not true. And they do hundreds and hundreds of thousands every day. I think that's who the false prophet is. Are you ready now? Let's finish this. I'm going to get down to 20 and 21. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before them. I think that's the Mass and many other miracles they claim to do, which deceived them. He did what? He deceived them. Now, before I go any farther, I want you to hear this from me. I don't want you to believe everything I tell you just because I tell you. I want you to search it out. When I preach, I give you evidence. And I want you to take the evidence and weigh it. And when you take the evidence and weigh it, and you see it because that's what you see, that gives you convictions. You see, I have convictions about what I believe, or I wouldn't believe it. I preach hard on these things, but I believe what I'm telling you is truth. So, you weigh it, and then when you see it yourself, what does it give you again? It gives you convictions. Something that you'll die for, I hope, and stand for. So when you have convictions, our old saints that died at the stake and things, they had convictions. All they had to do was deny Jesus. They wouldn't do it. They'd rather die than do it. They had what? Convictions. Willing to die for what they believed in. All right, let's finish this now. And the beast and them, this is verse 20, that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. Which is what, beloved? That's hell, isn't it? I think hell's in the earth. I think it's in the earth. I think that's the location of it. We can preach on that again sometime. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Which sword proceeded? Notice where his sword come from? Out of his mouth, see. And who is this Jesus? What comes out of his mouth? The word of what? The word of God. See, they're being judged by the word of God. Men will answer for their sin, and they'll be judged out of what book? The word of God. So they're going to be judged by the sword. It says, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him. That's all that's left. The remnant were slain with the sword of him was set upon the horse. That's what is Jesus' sword? It's the Bible, Scriptures. They'll be judged out of what? The Scriptures. They'll be judged for their sin. One day everyone, I think, will stand before the Lord. And they'll answer for their sin. The book of Matthew says there'll be a great host of people that they will hear this. They'll say, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and in your name we casted out demons. And in your name we done many wonderful what? And he'll say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." They never trusted Jesus. Everyone in heaven has on a white raiment, which pictures the righteousness of Jesus Christ. These people trusted in themselves and in their own righteousness. You can't do that. You got to trust in Jesus. That's why I'm so hard. I've had people say, "Jeff Arthur thinks he's the only one saved." No, I don't. That's a lie. I think anybody that trusts the blood of Jesus Christ is saved. But I will tell you, if you're trusting anything other than the blood, even though you believe that there's a God, if you don't trust His gospel, you're not saved. If someone's been deceived by a false gospel, it would behoove you to tell them that they're trusted a false way. And you do it in a good way. Well, this is the destruction. Next week, we're going to go ahead and stop. Next week, we'll look at the millennium that follows in chapter 20. Did you enjoy yourself tonight? I hope it made you think a little bit. I hope the Lord blessed you. We've got a glorious future ahead of us. And I'm thankful for it. Let's all stand. Thank you.